The book of James. James chapter 1. We're working our way through the book of James, one of the most practical books in the New Testament. Sometimes it's referred to as the Proverbs of the New Testament because of all of its pearls of wisdom, sage advice for godly living. Tonight we're going to begin in verse 19. James 1:19. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, you notice how often James uses that term, my beloved brethren. That's a favorite phrase of his. He just used it up there in verse 16. He refers to these, you know, he's writing to Christians when you read terms like that. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is likened to a man beholding his natural face in a glass, or in a mirror. For he beholdeth himself, and goes his way, and straightway forgets what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. If any among you seem to be religious, and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. What a great section that I've just called this section Advice for Life. You could call it Great Advice for Life. It deals with each and every day of our ordinary life. It is connected to the previous sections because he's been talking about trials and tribulations. You know, that's been the whole theme of chapter 1. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse trials, knowing this, that the trying of your faith produces patience, and let patience have a perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, lacking in nothing. He says down in verse 12, blessed is the man that endures temptation, for when he is tried, he'll receive the crown of life. So trial, temptation, that's sort of been the theme of James chapter 1 so far. And then you read this word, wherefore, in the King James, it's wherefore. If you have another translation, it may say, understand this, or it may say, remember this, or it may say, you know this, or it may say, realize this, or another version says, so then. So anyway, it's connected to the previous section dealing with trials and troubles, and you know, I know, we're all going to go through those things. Life, none of us are promised a smooth life. All of us are promised trial and tribulation. Acts 14:22. We know that through much tribulation we must enter into the kingdom of heaven. So life can be rocky. Life can throw curveballs, but just like we sang tonight, we're supposed to worship through the storms, and the Lord will see us safely through to the other side. He doesn't promise to exempt us from trial. We know that. None of us are promised an exemption, but we are promised that He'll be with us through every step of our journey, whatever it is, and that, you know, also He promises He won't allow us to go through more than what we can handle. 1 Corinthians 10:13. There's no temptation taken you but such as is common to man, but God is faithful. He will not allow you to be tested above what you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that you may be able to endure it. So we have to believe, whatever you're going through, we have to believe, you know what? The Lord knows what I'm going through. This is not This has not caught him by surprise. He knows what I'm going through, and I can trust him to keep me, strengthen me throughout this period of trial and difficulty. So then, he says, verse 19, having said that, he gives us verse 19, which actually verse 19 you can use sort of as a concise statement of what the book of James is all about. It really does kind of summarize the whole book. It's an excellent verse, and we're going to spend a little time looking at it tonight. He says, wherefore, so then, realize this, you know this. Three instructions. Actually, these are three imperatives. Remember, James writes in imperatives. He gives a lot of directives. Do this. Don't do that. You know, they're not so much suggestions as James barks commands. And these are three specific directives right here, verse 19 and verse 20. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man. So who's excluded from this? Let every man. That's each and every one of us. Let every one of us be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. He's talking to every single Christian. Now, this is true when you're going through trials, of course. You're going through trials. Absolutely, this is good advice. But you know what? This is good advice every day of your life. Every day, I want us to consider these things. Number one, be swift to hear. Be swift to hear. The word swift means quick, fast, speedy. The Greek word is takous. Not tacos. Takous, it's where we get our word tachometer from. Tachometer is a measure of speed, revolutions per minute as a motor speeds and turns, and it's a measure. Well, this word is you're to be fast. Fast to do what? Fast to listen. Fast to hear. And the word hear has to do with exactly that, listening, so that you're paying attention. That's the whole idea. Means to be quick, be ready, be eager to be instructed. That, you know, that's actually what he's saying here. You be eager, always ready to receive instruction, to be taught, to hear the word of God, of course. Always have an attentive mind. And a ready disposition to listen. So, you know, you're a Christian. You should always be ready to listen, to hear, to learn, to be instructed from the Word of God. And the Lord does speak to us in quite a number of ways. You open up your Bible, the Lord will speak to you just like that. You ponder it. You read it. You let the Lord speak to your heart through the Word. Be ready to hear always what the Lord's got to say. Be ready to hear it when it's taught by whoever our instructors are, pastors, teachers, our church leaders, and so on, or even the godly counsel of others. If it's a Christian, mature Christian who speaks into your heart, gives you some wise counsel and advice regarding the Word of God, always be ready to listen. The fact of the matter is, not everybody is a good listener. And you know, if you don't listen, you don't learn. But not everybody is a good listener. It seems like for some reason, some people did not learn. They just did not learn how to listen. Not long ago, I had an opportunity to share with someone. And you could tell, I mean, I could tell, even talking to them, they weren't listening to anything I said. If they weren't talking, then you could actually almost see the machinery in their mind as they were thinking and formulating other things, ideas, whatever. But as far as really listening, they weren't listening. There's a lot of people like that. They just don't listen. But here's a little hint. You know, if you're going to listen, really listen, you have to stop talking. And some people just won't do that. You have to be teachable. When the Bible speaks here about everybody being swift to hear, it implies that you are teachable and that you have a teachable spirit, that you want to learn, you want to understand, you want to grow. And once again, not everybody has a teachable spirit. Some come with preconceived ideas and notions, and you speak to them from the Word of God, and it hits their notions, and they repel whatever the Word of God has to say because they've got their own ideas and so on. You know, you've dealt with people who were entrenched in religious traditions, right? Somebody entrenched in a particular denomination, whatever they grew up in, and you share biblical truth, and you can almost see it bouncing off of them, you know, the old proverbial water off a duck's back. But you have to be teachable. He speaks here also in verse 21 about receiving with meekness the engrafted word. You see that? Receive the word with meekness. The engrafted word, it means implanted. I guess a reference to the parable of the sower, where the seed is sown in different kinds of soil, in Matthew chapter 13. But you and I are to receive the word of God. We don't put up a barrier to the word of God coming into our heart, but we open our heart to the word of God so that we hear it, so that it can be implanted into our hearts. And remember what the Lord said about some: hearing, they hear not; seeing, they see not. Some just don't hear. They don't listen. Also, there is this human tendency that we have here in America. I suppose it's true elsewhere as well. But here in America, we have this tendency that we can be present in body and absent in mind. Now, I know Dave, he's a school teacher, so he's never seen that in the classroom, probably. But senioritis. Yeah, senioritis. Their minds are already on vacation, that's right. I know I didn't even have to be a senior to suffer from that. Yeah, you're right. You can be present somewhere, but your mind is elsewhere. Your heart is elsewhere. Your thoughts are elsewhere. So while you're there, you're not listening. You're really not. But when the Bible tells us to be swift to hear, you know that this is the Lord's directive to us. You want to get through this? You want to get through the trial of life? And life is a trial, isn't it? I mean, really, it is. You want to get through the trial of life? Then you have to listen. That's what he says. Be swift to hear. Quick to hear. There's some things you should do quick. I mean, there are things you should do quick. But then there's some things you should do slow. Like he says in verse 19, be swift to hear, but notice this, be slow to speak. Slow to speak. As long as you're talking, you're not listening. Sometimes, it's true of all of us, we should speak less, listen more. You know what the old timers used to say, you got two ears, one mouth, you should listen twice as much as you talk. That's what they said, absolutely. And sometimes it's easy to fall into the habit of just talking, 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 talking. Now, I do believe that this section is connected to the previous section on trials. So when you're going through trials, but really, again, it's true all throughout our life, but when you're going through trials, it would seem like it could be especially important not to just rattle on at the mouth. Because we start talking, it's too easy to start complaining. It's too easy to start murmuring. It's too easy to enter into a realm maybe even of blame or, you know, we complaining against God or, you know, the Bible has a whole lot to say about what we say. In fact, chapter 3 is probably the most profound chapter in all the Bible on the tongue. And we'll get into that with some detail then, but how about I give you a couple of verses right now? Proverbs 29 and verse 20. Listen to this one. Do you see a man who is hasty in his words? You know, hasty, quick, fast. There is more hope for a fool than for him. Now remember, he says, be slow to speak. So if somebody tells you something that's a little offensive, rubs you the wrong way, or they give you their opinion and it's really stupid, you know, people can irritate you, they can get under your skin, and the first thing you want to do is tell them something. Here is some wise advice. Slow to speak. Slow. I used to think I had to correct everybody. I really did. When I was learning a whole lot of things young in the Lord and so excited. If I heard somebody preach, I'd wait for them to finish so I could talk to them afterwards. And then I would want to tell them what they said that I didn't think was quite right. You know, I really endeared myself to a lot of people in those days. You know? Proverbs 17, listen to this, verse 27 and 28. He that hath knowledge spareth his words, and a man of understanding is of an excellent spirit. The idea, excellent, the word there is actually cool. He's not hot, hasty, rash. So a man of understanding is cool in the sense that he's not letting people irritate him. He's not letting people get under his skin where he just pops off with things he shouldn't say. He that has knowledge spares his words. And then verse 28, Proverbs 17, 28, even a fool, when he holds his peace, is counted wise. And he that shutteth his lips is esteemed a man of understanding. Brother Dave, I knew Dave couldn't resist that. I'm throwing the bait out, you know.
Mark Twain had a paraphrase of that. He said, it is better to be silent and be thought a fool than to speak and remove all doubt.
Exactly. Yeah. That's right. Absolutely right. Better to be quiet. People think that's a wise person, you know, because you just sat there mute. But open your mouth and they realize, what a dummy. Slow to speak. Slow to speak. So the idea here is that there should be in us a holy reluctance. Somehow the world can get by without our opinion being injected into every conversation. How about another verse? Proverbs 21:23. Whoso keepeth his mouth and his tongue keepeth his soul from troubles. Yeah. How many times have you regretted saying things? There's very few times I've regretted not saying things. Very few times. Probably count them on one hand or two at the most. But there's been plenty of times where I've left somewhere and said, me and my big stupid mouth. You know, I've got a comment. Sometimes it's better just keep it to yourself and just have this reluctance to add your two cents. Slow to speak. You don't have to have the last word. Amen. It's usually better when you don't. And you know, that would also mean a reluctance, the slow to speak would mean a reluctance to complain. You all with me? I mean, this is true all the time, especially under trial, but true all the time. Let me give you a for instance. If you don't mind, I'd like you to keep your finger right here, but I'd like you to look with me back to the book of Job. Job, you know, we've looked at a couple of these verses before. Job, Psalms, Proverbs, right before Psalms, book of Job. I want you to go with me to Job chapter 1. The temptation is, when you're going through times of trial, to yield to the flesh and to grumble and complain. Job went through severe trials, far more than anything we've ever experienced, lost everything, family, crops, you know, all of his wealth and so forth, all of his servants, lost his health. But in Job 1, I'm going to read verse 21. Job has received all this horrible, terrible news. Everything has gone wrong that could possibly go wrong. Job 1:21, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Now notice verse 22. In all this Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. You know, it's foolish to utter hasty words, complaints, and murmuring. Even in the midst of terrible trial, it's considered folly if you blame God, accuse God, murmur against God. He says he did not sin, neither did he charge God foolishly. Now also in chapter 2, I want you to turn over there with me. We'll read verse 10. Everything has gone wrong. Not only did Job lose everything, but now he's lost his health as well. And his wife advises him in verse 9, curse God and die. Why do you still retain your integrity? Why? Why? Just curse God and, I guess, kill yourself is her advice here. But he said unto her, verse 10, thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. What? Shall we receive good at the hand of God? Shall we not receive evil? In all this, did not Job sin with his lips? Interesting that the Bible points it out that you can sin with your lips. You can be a man of God, woman of God, and go through terrible calamity, and it's still a sin if you murmur, complain, grumble, blame God. Bible says, be slow to speak. But then, after this, Job's friends show up. Now, when his friends show up, they draw him into this long, long dialogue. In fact, the rest of this the rest of this book is a dialogue between Job and his friends, and then God at the end. In this lengthy dialogue, once his friends draw him out and get him to start talking, then he starts saying things he shouldn't say. And he starts wishing he would never have been born and so on, you know. It's too bad it didn't stop at chapter 2. He's a godly man, without question, a man that we should all admire. But by the time you get to the end of the book, now God is going to speak to Job. And in fact, I want you to look with me back to chapter 40. Job 40. And Job, I had to laugh. Somebody said that they wanted to serve God, but they only wanted to serve in the capacity of an advisor. And maybe Job kind of fell into that trap. By the time you get to chapter 40, notice God's now going to speak to Job. Chapter 40 and verse 1, the Lord answered Job and said, Shall he that contendeth with the Almighty instruct him? He that reproveth God, let him answer it. And Job answered the Lord and said, Behold, I am vile. What shall I answer thee? I will lay my hand upon my mouth. Once have I spoken, but I will not answer yea twice. I'll proceed no further. Job had uttered some things he knows. He didn't really know what he was talking about. And so God is saying, really? You're going to reprove the Almighty or instruct the Almighty? Job said, I'm vile. I'm going to put my hand over my mouth. That's it. I'm not saying anything else. There comes a time when we have to realize, you know what? You better shut up. You better just stop. And down in chapter 42, I want you to look over here with me as well. In verse 1, Job answered the Lord and said, I know that thou canst do everything, and that no thought can be withholden from thee. Who is he that hideth counsel without knowledge? Therefore have I uttered that I understand not, things too wonderful for me, which I knew not. So he's confessing here, I'm talking about things I have no idea what I was talking about. I've talked about things that are beyond my sphere of knowledge. So he says, verse 5, I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee, wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. There's wisdom in Job's message here, and that is that we should be slow to speak. Proverbs 10, verse 19. In the multitude of words, there lacketh not sin. But he that refrains his lips is wise. Or as one version translates it, he that multiplies words multiplies sins. You know, once you start talking, it's like you get into a taxi cab. You know, the meter goes on and it's running now. So once you start talking, the meter's running. And it's real easy to begin saying stupid stuff. I mean, stuff that the Bible would declare is folly. Remember what the Lord said, every idle word man shall speak. Pretty strong stuff, huh? So the wise, he says in James. Well, you know what? Let's look at one more passage in the book of Ecclesiastes, Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, chapter 5. Ecclesiastes 5. There's so much in the Bible that deals with the subject of our speech and the tongue. We haven't even touched on James chapter 3, and we won't for a few weeks yet, but there's so much here. Ecclesiastes 5, he says, keep your foot, Ecclesiastes 5, 1, keep your foot when you go into the house of God. Watch your step. Guard what you're doing. And be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools, for they consider not that they do evil. Be not rash with thy mouth, and let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God. For God's in heaven, you're upon the earth, therefore let thy words be few. You think that's good advice? Well, sometimes people would come into the temple, make promises, make vows, and didn't follow up on them. We should have a sobriety about us and about our words. We really should. The whole emphasis here is that a wise man will measure his words, and a wise woman will measure her words. You don't be hasty to say anything. You think before you speak. I used to have a sign when I was a kid. I had it in my hanging in my room. Be sure you put your brain in gear before you put your mouth into motion. And, you know, that's good advice. Be careful what you say. Where do we get to James chapter 3? Wow. So, James 1. Let's turn back there, if you would. James 1, verse 19. He's giving us three directives here. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every one of us, every man, every woman, be swift to hear, ready to hear, slow to speak. Look at the third one. Slow to wrath. Slow to wrath. The word there is anger. Slow to anger, because, he says in verse 20, for the wrath of man, the anger of man, worketh not the righteousness of God. Brother Dave.
That word that's translated anger or wrath just generally covers impulsiveness. So it's saying, don't be impulsive about anything.
Yeah. Yeah, it has to do with the temper flaring, letting something ignite you into a hasty response or a quick flash type of a rage. Don't be quick-tempered. Don't have a hair trigger. You know, like people who are ready to go off almost on anything. The least provocation can get some people started. You get a volcanic eruption out of them. But yes, let's get the mic to you, Brother Gordon.
Just to kind of go along with what they were saying, I heard it once explained that you can be angry, but wrath is putting anger into action. So inside, you can be angry about what somebody says, but you can keep it to yourself. Once you start your actions, then it's wrath.
Yeah, there's an interesting passage over in Ephesians. A lot of times, I know sometimes people cite that passage, be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down on your wrath, Ephesians 4:26. And many times they'll cite that to justify human anger. Also, they'll cite the Lord driving the money changers out of the temple. He had a righteous anger, a holy anger, a holy indignation, and think that maybe this gives some justification to our own anger. I do believe there's such a thing as holy indignation, a righteous anger. You know, the Lord was angered when he saw that they turned the house of God, which he called the house of prayer, into a den of thieves. They made it a house of merchandise. That's what he called it. The Lord said, you've turned the house of prayer into a house of merchandise. And they got the fire and the wrath of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they deserved it. And there is such a thing, I believe, as holy indignation. I think that there are things that should upset us and anger us in a righteous way. An anger over sin, even anger over sin in our own lives. However, the majority of our anger is far from righteous. Human anger tends to be tainted. It's tainted with our flesh, our ego, our pride. Somebody said something we didn't like, so we're angry. Now, Paul did say, be ye angry. That is, if you get angry, do not let that anger turn into sin. It becomes sin when you harbor it, when you meditate on it, when you let it affect you. And then he finishes the verse, and don't let the sun go down on your wrath. So the idea there is if you're angry, you better get over it quick. Because once the sun comes down, the anger better be gone. You have to get over it. The Lord doesn't excuse us carrying anger around in our heart. Have you ever met people who you were afraid to have a conversation with because you knew the least thing could ignite an eruption? I tell you, that's a difficult situation. I know some people who are married to people like that. And you talk about have to tread softly around their spouse because they know they're married to a volcano. And the least spark could start an explosion. Now, that's not a way for anybody to have to live. It really isn't. I mean, your house should be a place of peace, a house of refuge, a place of comfort where you want to run home and you're going to find a loving environment. But to have to walk on eggshells around somebody, that's because there's somebody there who has no control over their spirit. Proverbs 16:32, he that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh a city. This is the greatest conquest of all. Rule your own spirit. We talk about we're going to go out and conquer the world and conquer the nations and take America for God. Hey, we need to take ourselves. How about you start right here with yourself and start with this thing in your mouth, that animal caged behind the teeth there. How about you capture that thing first? Get that thing under control. Yeah, we're going to take the city. We're going to take the country. And can't take their own selves. How about in your relationships? Slow to anger. You think somebody would say, yeah, that's you. Slow to anger. What about in your relationships? If you're married, how about with your spouse? Would your spouse say, yeah, that's them. Slow to anger. How about can a person talk to you, discuss maybe things that you may be doing wrong without you blowing a gasket? Can somebody correct you without you blowing a gasket? Can you discuss matters, even husband and wife, can you discuss matters that somebody's not going to start yelling, their voice goes up a few decibels, and they stand up and shove stuff around and walk out and... Or can you talk like adults, reason, discuss? Quiet. Go ahead, bro.
You know, I think it depends on who the person is. It seems like people can receive criticism or a correction from a stranger, but from someone close to them, they usually get upset.
You know, you got a good point. You do. Proverbs 15:1, good verse also to keep in mind. A soft answer turns away wrath. But when you speak sharply, you provoke strife. Is Proverbs 15:1, good one to remember. Soft answer. So that if somebody's sharp with you, you sharp with them. Tension escalates, the fuse is lit, but also a soft answer brings peace to the whole situation. Remember James 1:20, very important verse. For the wrath of man, our human anger, our fleshly anger, that's your temper. I'm just Irish, or I'm Italian, or I'm French, or whatever. Well, we're all something, but it's not an excuse. The wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. What wrath produces is always unrighteous, always ungodly, always wrong. Amen, Brother Rusty. One of the old theologians, I want you to listen to something he said about James 1:20. He said, the degree to which one adheres to the precept, swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, will in large measure reveal how stable one's character is. Pretty good. I'm going to read it again. The degree to which one adheres to the precept, swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, will in large measure reveal how stable one's character is. If that's true, there's a lot of unstable characters out there. Slow. And if our Congress is contentious, see the Congress or the officials in other countries, they go to fist fighting and all. This was from Guy Woods. Yeah. So your anger, my anger, our anger, does not produce or result in God's righteousness. It's fleshly. Our anger is fleshly. If we do have something that ignites in us, Ephesians 4:26, be angry, do not let it cause you to sin. Throw water on that thing, the water of the Holy Spirit, the water of the Word. If angry, beware of sinning. That's how Weymouth translates Ephesians 4:26. If angry, beware of sinning, because, you know, it's real easy. Now that the thing is in you, it's real easy to say something you shouldn't say. And remember, you can never unsay it. So, can't unsay it. So, I want to read verse 20, James 1:20, in a couple of other versions. Listen to this. This from the International Standard Version. For human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. The English Revised Version. Anger does not help you to live the way God wants. Williams translates it. For a man's anger does not produce the uprightness that God requires. The idea is our anger is ungodly. Look with me over in chapter 3. Let me just read a verse over here. Just a couple of verses. I'm not going to get into chapter 3 because that's going to be another time. But here's what he says. Notice, the wisdom that is from above. I'm in James 3:17. The divine wisdom is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. Remember, slow to anger. You know, that's a divine quality. The Bible speaks of God repeatedly as slow to anger. He's slow to anger. And aren't you glad? Because if he was if he was quick to anger, the first time you said something stupid, you know, he'd You're right. Listen to this. Psalms 103, verse 8. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in mercy. It's a divine quality. To be like the Lord is to be slow to anger. Psalms 145 and verse 8. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger, and great in mercy. How about this one? Joel 2 and verse 13. So rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness. Well, there's others. Nahum 1 and verse 3, the Lord is slow to anger and great in power. There's a number of things like that, a number of passages like that in the Bible, and of course other passages that deal with human beings who are not so divine-like in their qualities. So, a wrathful man, for instance, stirs up strife, Proverbs 15:18. But he who is slow to anger appeases strife. That is, patient people calm down strife. You know, soft answer turns away wrath. We're supposed to have this fruit that is peaceable, as James 3 says. It's pure, it's peaceable, it's gentle, it's easy to be entreated, easy to get along with. That's you. Slow to speak, slow to anger, swift to hear. There's things in life that we should do quick. I mean, you want some things, exactly. Repent quick, forgive quick, apologize quick. If I'm getting a tooth drilled, I want them to do it quick. I heard a fellow who talked to the dentist one time. He drilled his tooth, charged him hundreds and hundreds of dollars. And the guy said, man, that, you charged me that much for that, something that quick? He said, well, look, I can do it a lot slower if you want. I mean... No, you want it quick. Do it quick. Get it over with. Some things you want to do quick. You got to cross the highway. You know, you don't want to be lollygagging, and you want to do it quick. But then there are other things you want to do slow. Slow to speak. Slow to anger. There's some things you should do slow. Your daddy probably told you, slow down, son. Slow down. Fast-paced world. Everybody's frantic. Everybody's running like, well, slow down. Smell the roses. Take your time. Unwind before you unravel. I mean, there's reasons why they call this world a rat race, a rush hour. Everybody's frantic. Yes, sister, let's get the microphone to you.
I was just thinking about God's wisdom in telling us to be slow, because we go before the Holy Spirit so often, and he tells us to slow down and let the Holy Spirit take over, you know, that we would have the mind of Christ, that we would have the heart of God, rather. And so I think it's a gracious directive for us just to slow down, and when we slow down, he moves and he calms us.
You're right, and if we'll slow down, maybe we'll even hear the Lord speak to us. We're in such a rush, everything's done in such a hurry. We have the McDonald's mentality, everything right now, quick, speedy. But if we'd slow down, come before the Lord quietly, prayer, worship, meditation in the Word, speak to the Lord, let him speak to our hearts. He does. There's some things you should do slow. I like to drink coffee slow. Can't imagine gulping it down. Well, Percy Sledge used to sing a song called "You Got to Take Time to Know Her Before You Get Married." You should know her. Do it slow. I mean, no rush. One of the biggest mistakes people make, I think, in marriage is they marry somebody they don't know, and then they find out too late. Not only did I not know you, I don't even like you. Oh, Percy Sledge, y'all remember that? Take time to know. Of course, nowadays they think you should live together before you get married, and that kind of counsel's coming from all over the place, but, you know, that's obviously wrong, too. But, slow to speak, slow to anger, swift to hear. I think that's good advice. And you know, I've got a good bit more to get into, but I'm going to leave it there for tonight because I'm going to open up a whole new, a whole new thing when I start with the next verse. So, because we have to deal with being doers of the word. So let's stop right there for tonight. We'll deal with that next time. So, praise God. We got through a few verses tonight. Well, yeah. See? Rolling right along. How about we have a word of prayer? Keep in mind all of our brothers and sisters going through trials and of various kinds. In fact, we want to keep Rhonda in prayer, too, going through that with her foot. Brother Kevin, leaving for a job. We have some others who are looking for work. Father, we pray tonight that you will meet each need for each and every one of us. Lord, help us to take to heart these passages of Scripture we've considered tonight. Help us each to apply them to our own lives. Lord, let these things characterize us. Let it characterize us one and all. Let it be said of each of us that we are swift to hear, of a teachable spirit, and that we are slow to speak, slow to wrath. Lord, knowing that our anger, human anger, never accomplishes righteous purposes and is never pleasing in your sight. And we pray these things tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. If anyone